Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you're with us tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor of Shalom Shalom Congregation, a small, humble, yet powerful congregation here in Dallas, Texas. We meet every Shabbat or Friday evening at 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. Hopefully everything's okay. The audio and everything's okay. We had an issue Thursday where our video and audio went off because somebody called and I didn't put on the do not disturb sign. So I will be redoing Thursday's teaching from my study called Search the Scriptures. I will be doing that probably Saturday morning, early afternoon. So we're going to monitor the audio tonight in case we have that same issue. I don't think we will. I think it was just the fact I didn't have the do not disturb button pushed or implemented properly, and it wrecked the whole thing when that person called. So tonight we do have the do not disturb mode on, so we should be good. But we're glad you're with us. We were out last week due to the Thanksgiving holiday and the church was closed. And we meet, of course, every Friday evening Shabbat on Shabbat at Northwest Bible Church in the Christian Life Center building, third floor, room 301. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, zip 75231. You're welcome to come visit us, but if you do want to become a regular attendee or a member of this congregation, then I would ask you to look at our review, our doctrinal statement, and agree to it. The reason why I'm doing that is because in the past we've had people come in here trying to spread the leaven of their heresy, error, or some weird doctrine, and we've got to keep this congregation doctrinally pure as well as morally pure. So we do not suffer fools gladly in that regard. And I make no apologies for that. So, we're glad you could be with us tonight. And, as you know, we just got back from Israel about 3 weeks ago and we carried out successfully our 56th gospel outreach. And in March 24th through April 7th, we, have been cleared to go for what will be this ministry's 57th gospel outreach. And yeah, keep monitoring it and let me know that this sounds good and everything. And so we're excited about that. And once again, Dr. August Rosato of Today in Bible Prophecy will be accompanying me on that trip in late March. We do believe in Jewish evangelism, not only taking the gospel to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles, which we do as well. And we do count on your support. We need your support, and we would ask that you would humbly consider supporting us on a regular basis. And if you are interested in doing that, you can go click on our donate link there, located below the title of tonight's message. It will then take you to our secure encrypted link where you can make your donation. Folks, we do need your help. Doing this ministry does take money. Going to Israel is not exactly cheap, but we can't let money stand in the way to carry out the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. Amen. So, if you would like to support us, we would thank you for doing that. If you want to check out our ministry on our website, you can go to toddbaker.org or searchthescripturesonline.org. It all goes to the same place. And check us out there and see what we're doing. Also, all of our audio teachings are on there. You can, we just finished the book of Ephesians. I think it was 72 lessons, 72 sermons on the book of Ephesians. And as you know, we alternate each Friday. We have two topics we teach on. One Friday we take a book of the Bible and study it and preach it and teach it verse by verse. That's called expository preaching. Would to God the church had more sound expository preaching and there wouldn't be so much error and wacky doctrine being promulgated. And then we alternate with a theme from Scripture. So this week we'll be tackling a new book of the Bible, and the next week we will be back in our study of the five biblical solas of the Reformation. We're looking at soli Christus, or Christ alone. That'll be next week. So again, if you are interested in knowing more about our ministry, may I suggest you consider signing up for our free quarterly ministry newsletter called Search the Scriptures. I not only lead the congregation here, but I also head up Berit Chadashah Ministries. Berit Chadashah is Hebrew for New Covenant, reminding us what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31:31. He prophesied 6 centuries before the coming of Messiah and the ratifier of the New Covenant. Jeremiah prophesied, God through Jeremiah said, behold, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. So that's the name for this ministry. And it also reflects the fact that we also do Jewish evangelism in Israel. As Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is to go to the Jew first. And that's what we do. And we've been doing that for 23 years. No, we're not a well-known ministry. No, we're not on huge media television platforms. We're not seeking men's approval in the church. We're simply just going about obeying the biblical vision God gave for this ministry, and we have been doing it for 23 years. We also partner with Sar El Tours and Zola Levitt Ministries in carrying out this ministry to the chosen people, the Jewish people. So if you would like to get our newsletter, you can go on our website, toddbaker.org, sign up for it. It's free. If you want the snail mail edition, you'll get this, what I'm holding in my hand. If you want the email edition, you will get the colorized version. So contact us. I think the email is on there, and you can email us at toddbuss@yahoo.com. Give us your full name and your mailing address if you want it by mail. If you want our Search the Scriptures newsletter by mail, or if you want it by email, then give us your first and last name and the email address. Amen. So, folks, we are now tonight starting a new series. It'll probably be lengthy, no doubt, because we're not in a rush when we study the Word of God. We will be talking, we will be studying, we will be teaching, preaching on the book of Jeremiah, line upon line, precept upon precept, from chapter 1 of Jeremiah, verse 1, right? All the way to Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 34. So God willing, we are going to look at the book of Jeremiah verse by verse in here. We will be looking at the book of Jeremiah from its historical context. We will be explaining its theological truths and applications to Israel, and yes, the practical applications to the church today. More on that in a bit. Jeremiah is not enslaved to its own historical time, roughly the 7th and 6th century B.C. There are transcultural truths that go above the historical time of Jeremiah that are applicable to you and I today. And there is a movie called Jeremiah. It's about an hour and a half long. It's fairly accurate. You might want to check that out. It kind of brings some of the prophecies in the life of Jeremiah to life. I will say that it depicts very graphically, not in an obscene or untoward way, his sufferings. You've got to remember, Jeremiah paid a heavy cost for obeying the call of God. He lost his family, turned against him. His neighbors turned against him. The monarchy in Judah turned against him. Most of the population of Israel or Judah turned against him because his message was true, but it was not popular. Sound familiar? When you preach like the prophets preach, the harsh truths of God's word, you will be by and large rejected. And if you preach the uncompromised word of God today, like Jeremiah did in ancient Judah of his day, you will be largely rejected, misunderstood, and falsely accused, like all the prophets were. That's particularly the prophet Jeremiah. Amen. In Jeremiah's sufferings, he is a clear type and shadow of the suffering Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in detail as we go through this great book of the prophet Jeremiah. So tonight, and probably maybe the next lesson or two or three, we are going to, before we even look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, following, First, as a preliminary study, we have to look at the historical introduction to Jeremiah, which includes the time he preached in, the place of Jeremiah in the biblical canon, the author of Jeremiah, the dominant themes of Jeremiah, and so forth. We have to look at those factors. And again, we're not going to rush through this. Now, when we did preach verse by verse, folks, the prophet Isaiah called Illuminations from Isaiah. Remember that series? It took us roughly 8 years to get through the whole book. And those are, from what I know, are available still on our website under audio sermons. So you can check out Illuminations from Isaiah. So far, by the grace of God, we have preached the whole book of Matthew. I preached the whole book of John when I was at Medical City as a chaplain. We've preached the whole book of Ephesians, Galatians, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah. And I don't think I think that's all the books we've covered in this time here. But God willing, we will start, continue, and finish with the book of Jeremiah. So with that said, let us now look at some things concerning the great book of Jeremiah. You need to know this. Jeremiah wrote the longest of all the 16 Old Testament latter prophetic books. In fact, Jeremiah is the longest book in all the Scripture. Did you know that? Jeremiah is the longest book in Scripture, even though you would think Isaiah would be, because Isaiah has more chapters. No, but by word count, Jeremiah is the longest book in the whole canon of Scripture. Old Testament books, New Testament books included in that. Jeremiah has precisely 21,673 words. Compare that to the book of Genesis, which has 20,512 words, or the 19,479 words in the book of Psalms, or the 19,123 words in Ezekiel. Now, Isaiah, which we studied verse by verse, has a total of 16,920 words. So Jeremiah is the longest book in the Scripture. Jeremiah was sent as a young man to preach to the kingdom of Judah and its inhabitants, from the royal house, starting with the king, to the common man. Sadly, they were all given to iniquity, idolatry, and apostasy. And God addressed their sins through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah holds a consistent position throughout all order traditions. In the Hebrew canon, Jeremiah is located between Isaiah and Ezekiel. Although the rabbinical tradition, Jeremiah occupies the first position in the prophetic books. So if you go to a Tanakh, you'll see that fact there. Jeremiah occupies second position in the latter prophets, as he does in today's English versions. His book is not only the longest of all the latter prophetic books, 1,364 verses in Jeremiah, but it also is the most difficult in which to detect a pattern of organization. Jeremiah is not written in strict chronology. It has no clearly stated chronological pattern. Now, the author of Jeremiah is Jeremiah, according to the text itself. Jeremiah is the author. He received the prophecies directly from the Lord, according to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And Baruch, his secretary, recorded them. Now let's look at the external support for Jeremiah. The internal support for Jeremiah is the book of Jeremiah itself says Jeremiah was called to prophesy by the God of Israel and to write his prophecies down. That's the internal support. The external support comes from other books of the Bible, as well as archaeological discoveries that confirm the historicity of Jeremiah being accurate. There is external support for Jeremiah's authorship. Daniel, a contemporary of Jeremiah, names him as author. Daniel 9:2. Daniel mentions the fact that Jeremiah prophesied that Israel would go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And extrapolated from that in Daniel 9, you have the great 70 weeks of years prophecy. You're familiar with that. The countdown to Messiah's exact coming, 70 weeks of Daniel's, 70 weeks of years of Daniel 9, that was an extrapolation of the fact that the Jewish people would be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, according to Jeremiah 25, 11 through 14, and Jeremiah 29, 10. The Jewish Talmud, the Jewish historian Josephus, and the book of Ecclesiasticus, that's an apocryphal book, they all affirm Jeremiah as the author of the said name book. The New Testament refers directly or indirectly to Jeremiah's prophecies numerous times. We won't go through them here, but through the course of our verse-by-verse study of Jeremiah, we'll obviously allude to the New Testament citations or allusions to Jeremiah. But New Testament citations quoting Jeremiah are found in Matthew 2, 17 through 18. Now, this is not in my notes. Again, I'm not going to hurry through this. This historical introduction might be 2 to 5 lessons. But remember in Matthew 2, Matthew cites Jeremiah, his prophecy about Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were no more. Matthew is quoting from Jeremiah 31, 15. Jeremiah 31 is a very important chapter in the Old Testament because there the prophet 600 years before the coming of Yeshua, the ratifier of the Berit HaNashah, the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, God says, "Behold, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." So Matthew 2, 17 through 18, quoting Matthew 31, 15, Matthew is saying that the slaughter of the innocents by Herod the Great in Bethlehem was foretold by Jeremiah. When Jeremiah said, "In Ramah, there was a voice heard of great weeping and lamentation, and Rachel weeping for her children because they were no more." Also, other citations from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 21, 13. Mark 11, 17, Luke 19, 4, Romans 11, 27, and Hebrews 8, 8 through 13, where the author of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, when God says He will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. In addition, the field of archaeology offers linguistic and historical support for the book of Jeremiah. We won't go into them right here, but I'll give you two examples. The Lachish letters, dating around 588 BC, and the monumental discovery of Baruch's signet or seal ring. In Jerusalem, they discovered the signet ring of Baruch, Jeremiah's secretary. And on that ring, look it up, go on the internet, you can see pictures of it, a clay ring, and on the face of that ring, Baruch's name is there. And it dates to the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 36:4. Baruch had a signet ring, and when he was Jeremiah's assistant and secretary, and when Baruch wrote down the prophecies Jeremiah was giving him, and it was delivered to the leaders of Israel, Baruch would seal those scrolls with his signet ring. And folks, they found that signet ring in 1975 in unbroken condition. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Conservative scholars agree that Jeremiah wrote the book with the possible exception of Jeremiah chapter 52. Well, more on that in a minute. Unfortunately, the liberal school of form criticism, they dispute the book of Jeremiah being written by Jeremiah. And unfortunately, this school of liberal theory on the composition of Jeremiah began with Julius Wellhausen in his book Prolegomena to the History of Ancient Israel. The book was written in 1878, and in his book, Wellhausen critically questioned the authorship not only of the Pentateuch, but also the Old Testament books, with the same result, questioning the traditional authorship. It was Wellhausen who came up with a ridiculous theory of the JEDP theory for the Pentateuch. What does that mean? Well, J is Jehovah, E is Elohim, D is Deuteronomic, and P is priestly. So Wellhausen said Moses didn't write the first five books of Moses. There were groups, the five groups I just named to you for the acronym JEDP. Those different groups wrote the book of Moses, attributed it to Moses, and then piecemealed it together according to their theme. Some wrote under the theme of Jehovah, some under Elohim, some under Deuteronomy, some under the priestly class. It's ridiculous. There's absolutely no proof for such a cockamamie theory of form criticism. Wellhausen's method of source critical analysis has since been applied to not only the Pentateuch, but the Old Testament books like Jeremiah. Those who argue that Jeremiah wrote very little of the book, they identify three chief sources of its content. Number one, messages dictated by Jeremiah to Baruch. Two, a biography of Jeremiah written by Baruch. Or three, various contributions from later editors and writers. However, conservatives who hold that Jeremiah authored the entire book, some say 52, accepted chapter 52, say that he dictated his messages to Baruch as stated in the book of Jeremiah 36:17 through 18 and Jeremiah 45:1. Look, the New Testament authors do verify the traditional view that the book Jeremiah named was written by the man and prophet Jeremiah. When Matthew quotes Jeremiah in Matthew 2, he says, as written by the prophet, who is Jeremiah. So, debate arises about Jeremiah primarily from the different types of literature, styles of writing, and content found in Jeremiah. It's the old, well, it's the style in the book of Jeremiah is diverse. It's different. So one author couldn't have written it. Again, that's poppycock. You know, these same people, if they found Shakespeare's sonnets and then his plays, they would conclude then by their logic, well, since there's a stylistic variation, Shakespeare didn't write these. One wrote this and one wrote the plays, and it was, one of them wasn't Shakespeare, but wrote under that pseudonym. It's ridiculous. Certainly you can have the same writer writing different styles of writing, and Jeremiah is no exception. So there are different literary genres in Jeremiah itself. First, we have prophecies written poetically, believed to be from Jeremiah himself. Second, we have prose or non-poetic narratives that are biographical and historical concerning Jeremiah and the events of his day. And three, we have prose discussions similar in style and vocabulary to the historical books of the Bible, particularly Deuteronomy. There is a close kinship and comparison between some of the pericopes or sections of Jeremiah with the book of Deuteronomy. So some people will try to say, well, this guy wrote and he was copying from Deuteronomy and then placed it under the pseudonym of Jeremiah. Again, that's absurd when you consider the fact that Jeremiah was from a priestly family. He was a Levite. And so naturally, being a Levite, he would be well familiar with the Torah, particularly the five books of Moses. And Jeremiah was also familiar with the other prophets in the Bible. Well, how do you know that? Because Jeremiah said early on in his book that God sent the prophets to Israel, rising early in the morning until all day long, exhorting Israel to repent, and they would not repent. So Jeremiah was familiar with the Old Testament canon up to his point in time in history. So Jeremiah was a speaker of the word, a man of the word who studied the word and knew it quite well. Because of Jeremiah's similarity to Deuteronomy, some argue that later contributions were made to Jeremiah by Deuteronomic editors, those writing in the style of Deuteronomy. Though some similarities exist between the two Old Testament books, many scholars are not convinced. It is likely that Jeremiah was simply influenced by writing style of Deuteronomy and the historical books, as was much of the literature of his day. Also, you have to factor in that the Torah was read aloud during the youthful days of Jeremiah. Why am I saying that? Because Jeremiah lived during the great biblical and spiritual reformation that King Josiah brought to the southern kingdom. And we know from the historical narratives in the book of Kings and that, for instance, that Josiah had the law of the Lord, the Torah, written aloud, and that would certainly include Deuteronomy, and Jeremiah was part of the audience to hear that. Amen. There are significant differences, though, between the Hebrew and Greek texts of Jeremiah. Now, I know some of this is getting technical, but we need to point this out. First of all, you have the Masoretic text of the Old Testament. This was the Old Testament scriptures copied by the Masoretes, Jewish scribes, roughly from the 6th century to the 10th century A.D. Then you compare the Masoretic text of Jeremiah to the Greek Septuagint text of Jeremiah. And when you compare the two, these include omissions and additions as well as different arrangements of the Jeremiah text. The Greek text, the Septuagint, is approximately 1/7 to 1/8 shorter than the Hebrew. Some differences may be due to errors in copying. Other differences suggest more than one version of the Hebrew text. Since the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, scholars think it possible there were at least two different Hebrew versions already in use at Qumran. Qumran was a location where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I forgot to do it, but I have a Dead Sea Scrolls Bible. Next time when I come, if I remember, I will see how many chapters of Jeremiah are in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I forgot to do that. I was going to do that to tell you. But the shorter version is found in the Septuagint or the Greek text, and the longer version is the basis for the Hebrew. Now, do we have a problem here? No. Here's why. It should be remembered, as we learn from the book of Jeremiah, that evil king Jehoiakim angrily cut Jeremiah's original scrolls into pieces and burned it. I call King Jehoiakim the first form critic scholar of the Bible. The form critic scholar believes the Bible is not divinely and supernaturally inspired, that it is piecemealed together by numerous editors and writers and to further their respective agendas, and that some of these should be removed from the biblical text. Cut out. And that's exactly in the same, they're following in the same footsteps of King Jehoiakim when he destroyed Jeremiah's original scroll, cut it into pieces and burned it, according to Jeremiah 36, 1 through 32. Subsequently, what did God do after that? Well, he commanded the prophet Jeremiah to rewrite his prophecies, Jeremiah 36, 32. I also believe, even though the text doesn't say so, that Jeremiah just didn't have one original copy that Jehoiakim destroyed. I think he probably had copies in reserve. So even though King Jehoiakim cut the scrolls into pieces and burned them, Jeremiah had backup manuscripts. Because remember, Baruch was Jeremiah's secretary who not only copied the prophecies of Jeremiah down from what Jeremiah wrote, but also wrote them as the Spirit of God was speaking through Jeremiah. The movie Jeremiah covers that in some detail. It really makes it come alive. The text of Jeremiah itself states that many words were added, as I just said, after Jehoiakim destroyed Jeremiah's first original. Now, the fact that you have one one original destroyed, and then Jeremiah rewriting, that could perhaps account for many of the differences between the Hebrew and Greek editions. Think about that. In fact, Gleason Archer, in his Survey of the Old Testament introduction, proposes that Jeremiah continued to add to his work after writing and circulating an earlier version of it, the one that Jehoiakim destroyed. Jeremiah's total works were then arranged and edited by Baruch, and it was this final text that formed the longer Masoretic text. The bottom line is that God not only inspires His Word, but preserves His Word through many of the copies that follow the original after the original was destroyed. Now, I don't want to get into the weeds of textual criticism and why our Bibles today are above 98% accurate to the original, whether talking about Old Testament or New Testament, but suffice it to say that even early on, when the devil tried to destroy Jeremiah's scrolls of prophecies at the evil hand of King Jehoiakim, God still nevertheless protected and preserved His Word. Amen. As we mentioned earlier, scholars do consider Jeremiah chapter 52 not to be original to Jeremiah, since Jeremiah 52 is identical to 2 Kings 24:18 through 25:30. It is likely, though, that Jeremiah or Baruch added chapter 52 as an epilogue to prove that Jeremiah's prophecies had indeed come to pass, since it describes the tragic and terrible fall of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians under the leadership of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Do you realize, though, that Nebuchadnezzar had his chief captain, his name escapes me. They found Jeremiah in the burnt and leveled city of Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar gave the orders that Jeremiah be spared because of his prophecies. If you remember, Jeremiah told the unrepentant king of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah to surrender to the Babylonians. And Jeremiah was accused of being a traitor, and he was punished. Now, on a much minuscule, infinitesimal level, in the past, I've been accused of being a traitor to this country because I point out America's sins, and I call them to repent, not only America at large, but the church in America. So, like I said, it goes back to what I said earlier. When you preach the uncompromised word, like the prophets, like Jesus, like the apostles, guess what's going to happen, folks? You're going to be persecuted. And that'll vary from one degree to another. Some, you'll just be slandered. On a more severe scale, you'll be ostracized. And in the most severe case, you could be martyred. But when you preach the uncompromised word, you will be persecuted. Make no mistake about it. And it will start with the religious community. Let me just say that. So anyway, Jeremiah the prophet was faithful to his call. If Jeremiah lived to be 85 to 90 years old, as some scholars believe, it is likely that he or Baruch added chapter 52 again as proof, an epilogue, if you will, proof that Jeremiah's prophecies made in that day were fulfilled. There are other prophecies that Jeremiah has made, as we're going to see, that have yet to be fulfilled. Some of those prophecies also were fulfilled during the coming of Messiah. Amen. To help us keep perspective among all these theories of authorship, I like what one writer says concerning the authorship of Jeremiah. He says, it is important not to lose one's perspective, whether in the longer or shorter versions. The book of Jeremiah still speaks to us with power and conviction that should not be obscured in the course of an otherwise legitimate and necessary text critical enterprise. His point here is of not losing perspective. It should be, well advised and should be observed, since we have substantial internal and external evidence to support Jeremiah as the single author. The arguments for multiple authors and later changes seem, and they are highly subjective and inconclusive. Indeed, there is more than enough evidence to support the authorship of Jeremiah and no satisfactory reasons to doubt it. So with saying that, you and I as believers today, when we read the thundering words of Jeremiah, can be absolutely confident that when you read these words, that you are reading beyond doubt, amen, the living Word of God, inerrant in its original composition. Just as Jeremiah pleaded with the people of Judah to listen to the voice of God, repent and be saved, so we are compelled in our own day to take the Word of God at its face value. When we read the Jeremiah, as well as the whole of Scripture itself, we must listen to what it says and listen to the voice of God speaking through it. 70 times the phrase, thus says the Lord, appears approximately in the book of Jeremiah, making it a very common way for the prophet to introduce God's message to in the text. We got a lot of people in the church today, mainly in the charismatic movement, who blaspheme by saying, God told me this, God told me that, the Lord is showing me this, the Lord is saying that, when in actuality, they, in claiming so, they at least imply, at the very least, or affirm that they are just as inspired as the biblical prophets. They are not. The prophecy, the gift of prophecy exists today in a forth-telling way that exhorts, challenges, and edifies people, but it does not exist in the supernatural way of precisely and accurately predicting the future. So if anybody comes to you and gives you an extra biblical prophecy prefaced by thus saith the Lord, be a Berean Christian, show them from the Scripture that what they're saying is false and it's not coming from God because it's not coming from the Word of God. Amen. And Jeremiah did deal with false prophets in his day. Same that's going on in the church today. Remember Hananiah. Jeremiah went into the presence of the people of Judah and the king as well with a yoke on his shoulders. Remember that? And he told them, thus shall the king of Babylon do to you because you would not repent. And in that group was a false prophet named Hananiah. He grabbed the yoke from off of Jeremiah's shoulders, threw it to the ground, and tickled the ears of the audience and said, oh, God shall do likewise. He will defeat and overthrow the king of Babylon and the yoke that Jeremiah says he will impose upon you. I'm paraphrasing. And of course, Jeremiah looked at Hananiah and said, without hesitation, you are a false prophet. The Lord judge between us and you will die within a year. Guess what happened? Hananiah, the false prophet, died. Now, why don't we see false prophets in the church struck down today? Well, we're in a different dispensation. We're in a different economy. But they can be rebuked. The punishment for false prophets in the church is to turn from them. Well, first of all, discern what they're saying is false. Reprove and correct them. And then if they don't repent, excommunicate them from the church and have nothing to do with them. Under the old covenant, the penalty was death. So when Jeremiah pronounced death on the false prophet Hananiah from the Lord himself, that was the penalty for false prophets in the Old Testament. It was death, Deuteronomy 18. Amen. So Jeremiah the prophet, he is considered to be the most emotional or human of the prophets. Jeremiah's name in Hebrew is Yeremiyahu. Yeremiyahu or Yeremiah. It's either Yeremiyahu or Yeremiah. One of the most frequent prophecies that we cite to the Jewish people in Israel. Can you guess which prophecy that is in Jeremiah? Jeremiah 31:31, where Jeremiah says, behold, I will make a Berit Hadashah, a new covenant with the house of Israel. We tell them Hanavi Yeremiyahu, the prophet Jeremiah, foretold the coming of the Berit Hadashah and that it would be ratified by HaMashiach, the Messiah. Now, Jeremiah does prophesy the coming of the Messiah. He does it under the terms of calling him a king. after the lineage of Davidic, a Davidic king. Amen. And so what is the precise meaning for Jeremiah? Well, it can mean Yahweh throws, perhaps in the sense of laying a foundation. Or it can mean Yahweh exalts, Yahweh founded, and so forth. That's interesting because in Jeremiah 1, verse 10, the name of Jeremiah seems to match the purpose God gave for his prophetic ministry in the kingdom of Judah. In verse 10 of Jeremiah 1, we read this. See, I have, God is speaking here to Jeremiah. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah can mean Yahweh throws down. To build and to plant. That can also mirror Yahweh's or Jeremiah's or Jeremiah's name to mean Yahweh founded or establishes. So there is a corollary to Jeremiah's name with the ministry God had for him. And Jeremiah's prophecies were given and were directed toward, not only toward Israel, but also to the nations. Egypt, Ammon, Babylon, and so forth. So the name of Jeremiah can mean the Lord throws or hurls, as in the hurling of the prophet into chaotic times of throwing down nations in judgment for their sins, a la Jeremiah 1:10. For 40 years, Jeremiah was the lone voice of God to the nation of Judah. He passionately pleaded with his people to repent of their sins and rebellion or else inevitably face the judgment of God. And tragically, beloved, despite all of his passionate pleading, steadfast efforts, and fervent entreaties, guess what happened? Most did not listen, and they perished in judgment. Most of them perished in the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. The others were carried away into captivity. Jeremiah reveals much about his emotions and reactions throughout his book, particularly Jeremiah 9:1. For this reason, he has earned the nickname among the synagogue and the church as the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. Jeremiah's entire life was an object lesson and example. Did you know that in Jeremiah 16:1-4, God prohibited Jeremiah he was prohibited to marry or raise children because of the imminent threat of judgment? Did you know that? Well, that doesn't apply to us today. Oh, well, you are wrong, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 7:26, that it is better not to marry while you're in the ministry, lest your devotion be divided between the world and how you may please your spouse, and secondly, how you may please the Lord. Now that's far from going and enforcing celibacy on the ministers of the New Testament church. That's not what 1 Corinthians 7 is saying. In fact, if you prohibit people from marrying, whether in the church or outside of the church, Paul says you're teaching a doctrine of demons, as he told Timothy. Paul is merely saying that it's practically better not to marry in terms of giving your whole devotion and energies to serving God in the ministry. Well, that's same case with Jeremiah. And Paul did say in 1 Corinthians 7:26, considering the present distress, it is better not to marry. Well, that exactly mirrors or points back to the very case for Jeremiah, because the judgment would be so severe on Judah. God spared Jeremiah from the pain of seeing that inflicted upon a potential spouse and children from that spouse. But Jeremiah was forbidden to marry. The prophet had few friends, and his closest companion was Baruch, his faithful secretary. Because he frequently described the anguish of his heart, Jeremiah, again, has been rightly called the weeping prophet. I could give you verse after verse. Jeremiah 4:19, 9:1, 10:19 through 20, 11:18 through 23, Jeremiah 12:1 through 4, and so forth. In this regard, Jeremiah was Christ-like. Jesus also wept openly for the sins of his people. Luke 19:41 through 44 and John 11:35. Jeremiah, more than any other prophet, with the outside exception of perhaps Isaiah, who was probably sawed in half, suffered more than any other prophet in the Old Testament. He suffered excruciatingly and dearly because he was faithful to God. His passion, his emotions, his constant weeping over the sins of his people was not a sign of weakness in the least. His anguish arose from the strength of his love for his God, the God of Israel, the one true God, and his people, the Jewish people. Jeremiah's devotion to God, his commitment to the justice and righteousness of God, and his unyielding desire to obey God's calling and preach God's word of wrath towards sin, this cost him a great deal. He loved and constantly prayed for his people, yet could scathingly rebuke them and the leaders of his day. He wept and agonized over the rebellious and prideful and hardened hearts of his people, yet passionately pleaded for God to avenge their enemies. Again, I've got scriptures here. Jeremiah 12, 1 through 3, 15, 15, 17, 18, 18, 19 through 23. Of course, in the course of our broad and extensive verse by verse study of Jeremiah, we'll look at all of these verses. Jeremiah, even through his terrible situation, the intense persecution he suffered at the hands of evil kings of Judah and their followers and the people, even in those times, he expressed frustration with God. Can you believe that? He would be condemned by many supercilious, self-righteous Christians today as questioning God or getting angry with God. And yet Jeremiah at one point said, "Lord, you deceived me," because he thought it was going to be an easy road. And God had to remind Jeremiah, look, if you can't keep up with the runner, how will you keep up with the horseman and his chariot? Remember that verse? If you think it's bad now, Jeremiah, and you're calling, it's going to get a whole lot worse, so you better buckle up and toughen up. Prone to self-analysis and criticism as Jeremiah was, Jeremiah 10:24, Jeremiah is considered one of the most personally revealing of all the prophets. When God originally called him, his response was this in Jeremiah 1:6. "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you,' says the Lord." That was a similar commission to Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1. Although there's more detail with Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, they're going to harden their faces against you. Don't let that determine your obedience to my calling for you as a prophet to my wicked people, because if you do, I'll confuse you before them. Look, I've been in, and I'm sure people I know in the ministry, like August Rosado, we've been in front of audiences where we've preached the harsh truth of God's word, and they get this look on their face, like they don't like what you're saying. I had one guy actually stand up and try to rebuke me, and I rebuked him in front of everybody, and this was a huge audience of 2,000 people. So you do not, the negative reaction of men and women to your calling should not influence you to obey God in that calling. Can I get an amen here? And Jeremiah certainly followed that rule. And he, by God's mercy and grace, he warned Jeremiah ahead of time of what he was to go through. In spite of the oppositions, the persecutions, the abandonment, and the unremitting trials that Jeremiah went through, the Lord frequently reassured Jeremiah of the special call on his life and of his divine protection and presence. Jeremiah 1, 4 through 19, 6, 27, 15, 20, 27 through 18. The undeniable call that Jeremiah had on his life and God's frequent affirmations of that call surely served as a source of Jeremiah's supernatural strength. What further sustained him? Well, he held tightly to an unrelenting confidence in the promises of God's Word. Amen. He believed the Lord regardless of his circumstances, no matter how bad things got for Jeremiah, no matter how horrible the treatment he received from an ungrateful, unrepentant, wicked people, Jeremiah trusted in the Lord to fulfill His Word. And I'll say this, as I said when I was preaching Isaiah, one of our audience members said, man, the prophets are really rough, like it was an ordeal for this person to listen to them. I said, yeah, but you forget, in the midst of this darkness, the prophets in the end always proclaim the light of God's restoration and redemption of His people, even in the most darkest and grossest of their moral depravity and sins. And so it is with Jeremiah. The severe, graphic, and horrific judgments that God righteously proclaimed on a wicked, disobedient people through Jeremiah, in the end, they were also promised ultimate redemption. And that's why God could say through Jeremiah, behold, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I led them by the hand out of Egypt. But I will put my Torah in their hearts. And you and I, as grafted into the olive tree of Israel, we are recipients of that new covenant that the nation of Israel yet awaits in the future. Jeremiah's prophecy of that day is hastening to its fulfillment. Amen. Jeremiah's message called for repentance, called for an examination of the hearts of the people, and with the aim of renewal that comes from true repentance, and with repentance, God's redemption. Amen. So Jeremiah was indeed the weeping prophet. I like what one author says concerning the humanness of Jeremiah, his humanness and his humaneness. He says this, Jeremiah exhibited qualities of courage, compassion, and sensitivity. He also revealed a darker side of moodiness, introspection, loneliness, doubt, depression, and retribution toward his personal enemies, Jeremiah 11:20. He could call for vengeance on those who attacked him, but also intercede passionately for God to spare and save his people. He could stand his ground against personal threats, but also weep uncontrollably as he considered the suffering of his own people. Though frequently called the weeping prophet, his tears should be interpreted not as evidence of inner weakness, but as proof of his love for his people. He must have gained a reputation for courage during his lifetime. For centuries later, comparisons were made between Jesus and Jeremiah. Matthew 16:14. Let me go there quickly. Did you know the Lord Jesus is compared to the prophet Jeremiah? This was when Jesus said in Caesarea Philippi, who do the people or who do the men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah. So the disciples could see how Jesus was like, similar to John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah. So indeed, we have biblical proof that Jesus of Nazareth, or I should say Jeremiah, is a type and shadow of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. And conversely, we can say Jesus is an antitype, a prophetic antitype to Jeremiah. We have it right here in the Word of God. Matthew 16:14. Jeremiah's assistant and secretary was Baruch, son of Neriah. His name means blessed. Baruch, Baruch Hashem, blessed is the name, Baruch. Baruch faithfully recorded Jeremiah's message and even read the oracles to crowds, Jeremiah 36:8. As well, he also assisted Jeremiah with other functions, Jeremiah 32:12-14. Though he was often a silent helper throughout Jeremiah's difficult ministry, Baruch also had personal struggles by being an associate and assistant to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 45:1-5. This shows that even Baruch faced great stress in Jeremiah's ministry and needed comfort at times. Baruch even accompanied Jeremiah as he was forced to go to Egypt by his own countrymen following the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah 43:3-6. Jeremiah and Baruch both were kidnapped and taken to Egypt, where there probably Jeremiah died. His death is not recorded in Scripture or in history, so we have to assume that he died probably in Egypt of all places. And like Jesus, Jeremiah was taken to Egypt, so was Jesus in his infancy. Another similarity between prophet and the one whom he foreshadows, the Messiah. Jeremiah's ministry was roughly from 626 to 586 BC, a period of 40 years. As the book itself states, Jeremiah began writing in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign, which would be 626 or 627 BC. Prophecies and other content were added throughout Jeremiah's ministry, ending sometime after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Now, I will say this. Immediately after the fall of Jerusalem, sometime thereafter, Jeremiah also wrote the Book of Lamentations, describing in detail the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. And it's a rough treading in the Book of Lamentations. In fact, the Book of Lamentations, as you know, is read every year on the ninth day of Av, the Jewish month and date in the Jewish calendar. Why is that date significant? Because it was on the ninth day of Av that the first temple was destroyed, which Jeremiah prophesied and saw with his own eyes and then wrote about it in Lamentations. And historians say it was the same day, the ninth day of Av, that the second temple was destroyed by the Romans. I have a list at home of all the horrible things that happened to the Jews on the ninth day of Av. Also, it was on the ninth day of Av. It was in the 15th, 16th century that the Jews were kicked out of Britain. And these are just three of many horrible events that happened to the Jewish people on the ninth day of Av. So Jeremiah wrote and prophesied for a period of 40 years, from 626 to 586 BC. And as I mentioned earlier, we also learn from the text that God commanded that the book of Jeremiah be rewritten after the original scroll was burned by evil King Jehoiakim, the first foreign critic. And according to Jeremiah 36:32, additional words were also added at this time. Jeremiah 36:38. So it is likely that Jeremiah and Baruch his scribe edited the work during the Babylonian captivity sometime after 586 BC, and then the Holy Spirit inspired Jeremiah to write the Book of Lamentations. Well, folks, let me just say this, that it is sad that, unless you know otherwise, it is sad that much of the Old Testament is overlooked by the church, much less a verse-by-verse study of an Old Testament book. But you have to remember that Messiah came not in a theological or biblical vacuum when he was born roughly around 4 BC. The prophets preceded the Messiah. In fact, Jesus says twice in Luke chapter 24 that he, the prophets, foretold his coming and his suffering and dying. And obviously, when he says collectively the prophets, the Ha-Navi'im, That obviously would include Jeremiah. And as you're going to see, Jeremiah not only spoke about this future Davidic king to come who would rule on a throne from Jerusalem over the entire world and a redeemed Israel, but that this same one would regather all the outcasts of Israel from all nations of the world where the Lord had scattered them. Jeremiah also prophesied, I think, in chapter 37, of the latter-day exodus of the Jews from the far north back to Israel. Babylon is not technically directly north of Israel. It's northeast of Israel. Russia, though, is far north from Israel. And some scholars believe that Jeremiah foretold the exodus of Russian Jews back to Israel in the late 80s, early 90s, and they're still coming back from Russia. That was called by the State of Israel Operation Exodus. Steve Lytle wrote a book years ago called Exodus 2, and he goes through some of the prophecies in Jeremiah about this latter-day exodus of Jews from the far north back to Israel. Jeremiah also predicts the restoration of Jerusalem at the return of Messiah, including those places that were deemed unclean in ancient Israel. Jeremiah 31, 37 and 38. So again, Jeremiah spoke for his time and he spoke for all time. Jeremiah spoke to both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom. He spoke to the whole of the Jewish people then and now. And his words have practical and direct application to the church today. I will direct you to one of the greatest sermons in the Bible. It's very negative in tone, but it's true. The temple sermon that Jeremiah gave, Jeremiah chapter 7. That is applicable also to the apostate church in America. We'll go through that in Jeremiah 7, but Jeremiah says, you come here and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and yet you use that moniker as an excuse to commit all kinds of abominations, sexual immorality, idolatry, thievery, and murder. And then you say the Lord has delivered you to do all these things. And we have the same license to sin by God's grace today going on in the church. Well, we are Christians. We go to church. Therefore, we'll excuse our sinful behavior of lying, stealing, cheating, fornicating, committing adultery. Nope. God's already got that covered. And one of those main places is Jeremiah 7 in his temple sermon. Let me just say this. Jeremiah foretold the coming of this Davidic king, the Messiah, that he would come and rule in Israel. And they would no longer seek the Ark of the Covenant because God in the flesh would be reigning in Jerusalem on his throne. But this same Messiah stands ready now to redeem and rule in the hearts of those who turn to him for salvation. And in the spirit of Jeremiah's prophetic messages, repent so that they might be redeemed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. So as we look upon Jeremiah's life in our historical introduction to this great book, let us follow his example. That if we should suffer persecution in one degree or another from minor to major, let us, like Jeremiah, have the steadfast resiliency to serve God no matter the cost. Amen. And of course, his sufferings, his persecution as a spokesman of God, of course, points to the greater sufferings of Messiah. Whose sufferings redeem us? So, look upon the sufferings of Jeremiah. See that they cast a shadow beforehand of the one who would come and suffer and die for your sins. Trust in that suffering Savior now, whom Jeremiah the prophet powerfully and prophetically wrote about. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alekem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.